Amen. Amen. Before I read the passage for today, and Chris comes to explore and explain it to us, let's pray. Father, we lift to you our world and the ongoing struggles across it, especially in Libya and in Syria. The reading today is from 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's verses 1 to 16. It's 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 to 16. It's on page 1193 of the Church Bibles. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, and helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, and they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves, because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle, and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. I invite Chris to come up now.
Thank you. Good morning. Just a notice about next week, a reminder for those of you who are going to be here and not at the house party, that next week's Sunday events start at 10:45 with coffee. There's a service at 11:15, and then there's lunch afterwards for those who've signed up for it, I think. Okay? So if you're not at the house party, that's what will be happening here next week. For today's message, 1 Timothy 5, 1 to 16, it would be good if you could have your Bibles open. There's also on the welcome desk a copy of the PowerPoint if you want to take it with you or use it in the house group or whatever. And I've been struck this morning as we've been taught by Sue and had our all-age worship that actually this passage fits in very well with some of the themes that have already been raised this morning. Because here at Fairfield recently, we've learned that it's very hard to predict what kinds of issues that we will have to face as a community of God's people. And because of that, and because all of our churches around the world are different, but we all adhere to the same scriptures, what we find in the Bible is that God gives us case studies, if you like, of various issues that arise in the church so that we can study them and try and deduce some principles, or if you like, rules for engagement, which help us to develop a wisdom and a discernment in dealing with church life, in dealing with the body of Christ. And here in 1 Timothy 5, the issues that arise are three key issues that we all face, but particularly in the church, which is meant to testify to a new community. And these issues are these three, and you will have seen them before because they come up quite a lot. The issues of power, money, and sex. Power and sex come into the first two verses, and money is the issue when we look at the widows, which is the presenting issue that the church has to work with in Ephesus. Now, immediately, as we think of this subject of widows, we might have to admit that this is not really a pressing concern for us today in the UK. Widows have a very different status within the welfare state and are usually provided for through pension arrangements, savings, and, of course, support from their families. Having said that, I can assure you that as one of the elders in this church, we are very aware of the widows and the widowers that we have in our community, and there is a relaxed surveillance of all people in the church to make sure that people are well cared for and are able to cope, especially for those who are getting older and have to cope with the infirmities of old age. And that is absolutely right, isn't it? That is right in the body of Christ, that the leadership cares for people in such a way that the community helps to come in behind that leadership in order to care for people. And you and I know that there are many acts of unheralded kindness taking place in this church by many of you to many of you. And it happens all the time. And it's to be commended. It is the result of a united body of Christ, that kind of concern one for another. So if we're looking at what Sue put up this morning, you want a concrete example, look around at the church. Doesn't mean to say we're perfect. I'm sure sometimes we fall between two stools or three stools. But at least that is the aim and the intention. Now, we've seen from our studies in 1 Timothy that we're dealing with issues in Ephesus, not Northwood Hills. And I think we can better understand the context if we briefly meditate on the issues raised last week in the preceding chapter. Mark Green spoke last week on 1 Timothy 4, but he focused mainly on the first five verses. And one of the things that he did mention but didn't give much detail to was the fact that in this letter from Paul to Timothy, we are seeing that Paul is encouraging Timothy to exercise his leadership within the church where there are people who are opposing him and bringing in false teaching. You see that in verses 4, 1 to 5. Now, that's what Mark Green spent most of the time on. I'm not going to go back there. But think of Timothy for a moment. Think of his context in Ephesus. Now, if he's to exercise leadership, especially in a context of false teaching, there's bound to be friction as he deals with some of the issues in the church. If you look at verse 6, he has to point these things out to the brothers to be a good minister of Christ Jesus. And in verse 11, it talks about command and teach these things. He's got to do an active teaching role in the midst of possibly a controversial situation. Furthermore, as a Christian leader, Timothy is meant to be an example, which we see in verse 12 of chapter 4. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, and we're going to come to that in a minute, because it gets expounded here in chapter 5. But set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. So that's the challenge that there is to Timothy. And this example includes verses 15 to 16 of chapter 4, that Timothy is required to hold firmly to Scripture. That's what he's got to do as a Christian leader in Ephesus. And right here we have a particular issue that we as believers face in our society today. And it's this. We do not just believe in the teaching of Scripture because it is our basis of faith. It is that. But we also believe in the teaching of Scripture because we believe and have experienced ourselves that to live in the light of Christ and to obey the law of God, we receive a life right now that is beneficial and good for all of us. And not just for us as the church, but we believe that there are principles enshrined in Scripture that actually are good for all humanity. Because it's God speaking to his world as the creator. He knows what human beings need. And of course that is part of our conflict with the world around us, in that we are trying to teach them biblical principles which are actually good for them, but they don't want to know. Hence tension. You see, Scripture, as far as I can see, aligns us with ultimate reality. And that ultimate reality is that there is a God who creates us in his image, that there is a problem for those created in his image, our sinfulness, and that God has done something about this in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And not only that, Christ's example as being made in the image of God, as the image of God, as Colossians 1 says, has shown us the way that the perfect human lives. So we don't just benefit from the work of Christ on the cross, we also benefit from the example of Christ as he lived his life. Because he is what we should have been, but are not. So the issue for us is this. How does, and Timothy had to do this in Ephesus, how does he manage to hold fast to Scripture, but to maintain the right attitude to those who differ from him and from us? And actually, the right attitude to those who might be promoting what we would consider to be anti-biblical values both within and with outside the church. Well, I think Paul helps us here with this particular issue because he sees that there is a need for Timothy to persevere in the gospel because this will bring salvation to himself and, in verse 16 of chapter 4, to those that he influences. Where it says, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's the example that Timothy has to give to the people. So, chapter 5 begins with how Timothy should deal with others in the body of Christ. This is to do with relationships in the body. I think it's fair to say that in our present society, we are undergoing a very interesting experiment. That is this. We are having to work with the repercussions of what the Americans call the blended family. When families break up and other relationships are formed, then there is a new dynamic created with potential for difficulty, as well as potential for friendship, fun, and mutual support. And I think we could call the church, actually, a creative blended community, because we're familiar with this idea of the comparison of the church to that of the family. And that's further heightened when you can remember that actually the Ephesus church meeting in Timothy's time wasn't coming out to a particular place like Fairfield, but they were meeting in the homes, and the head of the house was the overseer, so it very much felt like a family. And the issue for Timothy, as one of the leaders of the congregation, was this. How should he deal with all of those people in the congregation? How should he deal with the church that he's responsible for? And here we have four specific examples. Firstly, in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, treat the older men as if they were your father. This is pretty important. It's important because if you need to rebuke them, then that is going to bring you into an anti-cultural way of operating, if you see what I mean. A young man rebuking an older man. That's not going to be an easy thing to do in a culture where usually it's the older man that rebukes the young man. Normal teaching that Paul was meant to give to the older people is found in Titus 2:1 when he's told he should teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. But what Paul is saying to Timothy here is this. You as a young Christian leader need to be aware that there is a reversal of roles here. Because I've said just a moment ago that usually the older man rebukes the younger man. But if you have to deal with an older man, Timothy, do not be harsh with them. Your job, Timothy, is to make them feel wanted. But at the same time, you cannot evade the Christian responsibility that says, just because of cultural patterns, that says that the older man is always right, that you keep silent. And what we see here is this principle of what the Word of God does in any given situation. And that is, you see how Christian teaching provides a different way into every culture that might place the older man always with authority over a younger man. Now, that might not be our particular cultural issue, but I can assure you I have worked in cultures around the world where that is the very issue. The old always rule over the young. And the Bible doesn't tell Timothy submit to the culture. He says there's a third way, the Christian way. This is how you're to act if you're in Christian leadership. Secondly, of course, the younger men. Now, of course, this is Timothy's peer group. Those of you who've been around a while will probably know that, you know, when you're with your peer group, the people who were born the same year as you, the people who were at university with, the people who you were at school with, the people who you work in the office with, your natural peer group, sometimes it's very difficult in order to be able to exercise authority in that particular context. So what does Paul say to Timothy? He says, be natural with them, as though they are your brothers. Note that. Note, please, it is brothers, not your people. Timothy, as a Christian leader, is meant to deal with those who are on the same level as him as brothers in Christ. They're not, he doesn't go around saying, oh, these are my people, as the leader of the church. He says, no, these are my brothers in Christ. And there's a sense of that wonderful understanding that we have in the church of this note of intimacy between the leader and those that they are leading. Thirdly, you've got the exhortation to value the contribution of the older women in the congregation. I once heard a number of years ago now of a person in pastoral ministry who mentioned that they did not do older women. This is not Paul's attitude, is it? And it's certainly not meant to be Timothy's attitude. What he says is, treat them as mothers who will care for you, for they form an informal support group for your ministry. The older woman sees how they can support the younger leader in the church. And I know that many of you exercise such a ministry to the benefit of us all. Older women looking after younger leaders, helping them. As a young Christian, I was very much encouraged by the support of older women who happened to take an informal but supportive role in my spiritual development. And then, of course, we come to the younger woman. You will see it says here, older women as mothers and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Paul is very direct, isn't he? What he's saying to Timothy is that you're in a position of responsibility. You actually have the possibility of manipulating some of the younger women who are around you. Don't do it. He's very direct, isn't he? And younger men will face special problems in this area, especially if they are unmarried. I have worked with single men in mission, and it's been very hard for them to get this right without being misunderstood. It says, treat younger women as sisters. So what does that mean? What it means is, in your relationships with younger women, there should be normal family relationships, but beware. Absolute purity is the standard. What did we read about earlier in 4:12? Don't anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Here you get Paul working out the exegesis of that, if you like. He's explaining it, what it means. You can say, Timothy, live in absolute purity, but then he says, Timothy, here's a real life situation. How do you relate to the younger women that you're responsible for? Absolute purity is the standard. Do you see how Paul immediately gives a worked example? It's not theory. The Bible is not theory. The Christian life is not theory. It's very practical. And that's a challenge for all men in general, but younger men in particular. Note here something else which I think is important. Christianity expects Christian men to take the lead in esteeming women and making sure that right relationships are maintained. Paul does not expect women to have to cover themselves up because men are weak when confronted with females. Although, elsewhere in Scripture, he does urge women not to provoke men unnecessarily. Nevertheless, the emphasis is on men or on Timothy maintaining self-control. That's where the Bible puts the emphasis, the responsibility of men in this area of sexuality. And it's clear. Now, before we leave these exhortations, it's worth noting that these four areas cover the whole church. Children of these people would be assumed in this instruction, and it shows one very important reality of pastoral life in the church, and that is this. Every believer is important. You see, pastors cannot afford to have favorites or to develop factions that set off one part of a church against another. That is unbiblical. It shouldn't happen. And Timothy's ministry here is meant to be for the whole church, whoever God calls into it. So it's fairly clear, isn't it? And it's fairly comprehensive. May I inject a personal note here for us here in Fairfield, and that is this. We've been very fortunate to have Tim Goodall serving amongst us. I know he's not here today. Since Billy left, I've taken over responsibility for trying to keep up with him and talking to him once a month or so, see how things are going on. The thing that has really impressed me about Tim, as I've observed him, and I've listened to some of you talking about him, is he has done this, 1 Timothy 5:1 and 2. He has endeared himself to old and young alike, to his peers, to those a little bit older than him. And we've been very privileged to have that person at this particular time. So let's make sure we give thanks for Tim's contribution and encourage him. Now, the main issue, the widows, verses 3 to 16. We know from the Old Testament that God is concerned for widows. The church cannot forget this. We know from the records of the early church in Jerusalem that they took over a system of caring for widows, which they got from the synagogues. But they had a daily distribution, not a weekly one. We know from Acts 6 that this distribution caused division and complaint, and that later on the Jerusalem church struggled for resources. And we know the sense of loss, both emotional and practical, when a husband dies. And we know that the church must care and certainly respect those who are ignored by the wider society. Now, that is the background here, and that is the example that the church in Ephesus took over. Now it is an issue that needs dealing with. This time, the issue is not ethnic, but to do with misdirection of the church's resources. Genuine widows were being deprived of full support. The church was supporting all widows, young and old, and it needed redefining so that those who need it got it, which is outlined for us in verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those whose widows are really in need. Now, every church exists within a wider legal and social context. The Greco-Roman world behind all this had laws covering the need of widows. For example, there was the dowry, which was always provided by the bride's father, and it went with the woman into her marriage. It was an important legal aspect of that relationship. And the object of the dowry was to provide for the maintenance of the woman. If her husband died, then the widow was cared for by the person in charge of the dowry. At that point, she had two options. If she had children, she might remain in the home under the leadership of her son, or she could return to her parents, taking her dowry back to the family. In Athens, there was a legal as well as a moral obligation for children to care for both parents. Roman women had similar security. Despite this, some slipped through the net, and those were the concerns of the church in verse 16. Overall, what Paul is trying to say here is this. He says, within the legal and the social context, the church should not be in a situation where they are seen to be worse than what the world provides. In fact, we should be better. Now, that's the thrust of what's being said here. And so the issue for the church is this, is how do we really support those widows who are really in need? You see, here you have an attempt to apply a bit of Old Testament teaching. That is the fifth commandment. What is the fifth commandment? It's the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land I am giving you. And sometimes this word honor can include the idea of providing financial support. So what does Paul say here? What he says is this, that there are two principles in operation. And even though we're applying it here to the widows in Ephesus and we've recognized that that's not our particular need, we might want to apply the similar kind of criterion to any particular issue of need in the church. As I said, we're getting rules for engagement here. The first one is that if a widow has children or grandchildren, then they should provide for the widows in the family. So kinship relations were to be paramount in the Christian community. Indeed, not providing for one's own was worse than pagan behavior in verse 7, which is what I've just said. Paul is very concerned, in other parts of the letters as well, to make sure that Christians don't go down below the mark of society, but hopefully get a long way above it. And you might think to yourself, well, how could Christians be like that? But apparently that was an issue. Verse 7, give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. It was possible that the person in charge of the dowry was not using it for his or her mother. Something has gone wrong in the family, and Paul is being direct about it. Possibly non-Christian family members were taking advantage of the church here and letting the church provide for the widows and leaving the dowry money for other things. We can imagine it happening, I think. Positively, verse 4 spells it out. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and their grandparents. So what this means is that householders of believers show godliness and Christian behavior that is pleasing to God by caring for the widows practically. The second principle was that the church will provide for real widows, and there are extant examples of this happening. A note was found that stated, provide for Sophia, widow, from the coats you have, one coat for good use, and to the other widows, one jar of wine. You see, what you see here is Christian piety being very practical. You see, you could say that charity began at home for the widows in the church at Ephesus. And these social ethics was a way of bestowing honor, which we see in verse 3. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. This was a way of making sure that their position in society was maintained and they didn't fall between two stools and get into a situation of extreme poverty. And of course, these people had a reputation in the Christian community, the widows, which we see in verse 10, when a whole number of good deeds are mentioned as being the kind of ministry that a person has had in the Christian community. So the question is, and it comes in verse 5, is who is the real widow? She has to deserve her place on the roll. What will she do? Well, according to verse 5, she will live by faith and receive the church's help. But also there are some other attitudes that can be around, because if you look in verse 6, some widows want to live for pleasure. There's a temptation maybe for self-indulgence. I think John Piper has some teaching on how retired people should live their lives. What does he normally say to people? He says, carry on the ministry that you've already had. He said, Christians who retire, it's not just going out and having a bit of extra time for yourself, but you can carry on that ministry you've already had. And this is what's being got at here. What is the standard for the Christian? Well, in verse 5, it says there should be a continuing concern for prayer for others in the Christian community. And of course, we know that often that's the possibility, as people have more time for prayer. And the instructions of verses 9 and 10 outline the rules. She has to be over 60, faithful to her husband, a person who's shown her faith in the community through good works, which include especially bringing up children, hospitality, serving other people, and keeping an eye open for those in trouble. This was a tombstone that was found from a later period to show that 1 Timothy 5:16 was obeyed. It says, to well-deserving Regina, her daughter beautifully fashioned this tombstone. Regina, mother, widow, who remained a widow 60 years and never burdened the church. A Univera, who lived 80 years, 5 months, and 26 days. So there's an example on a tombstone of the church doing what Paul has asked it to do. Now, finally, we reach the younger widows of verses 11 to 15. These young widows have been disqualified by Paul for receiving help because it was expected that a widow would remarry, especially if she was under 50. They could remain a widow for 2 years, but marriage provided a secure option and one that they aspired to, which we see in verse 10. Now, this section may well have something to do with the teaching of the false teachers, which Mark Green was looking at last week. If you go back to 4 verse 3, you have the context where they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. And Mark gave a very good exposition of those particular issues. And it seemed that what had happened here was that some young widows had taken a vow of singleness in response to the false teaching of others who forbade marriage and also remarriage. So what Paul is trying to do is to correct this false teaching in the community. He undermines that, and his solution in verse 11 must be seen in light of Roman law, which demanded remarriage. They need to get on with this life, show proper Christian conduct, and if possible, have more children. Verse 14. Unfortunately, in verse 13, we have the description of a merry widow. She or they are going from house to house of the younger widows in a form of pastoral visitation or informal teaching, which we can understand when you think about Acts 20:20, talking about people going from house to house. But when they went to house, they were not doing what they were meant to be doing. They're gossips. They're also discussing matters inappropriate to the Christian profession, according to verse 13. They are running riot against Christ's teaching, according to verse 11b. And some, verse 15, are guilty of apostasy. They do not have the good works that a real widow has. And we can see that this teaching is determined by the context in Ephesus. Elsewhere, as we know, Paul thinks that there is no problem if widows remarry, even though he would prefer they remain single. Possibly, this particular issue, verses 11 to 15, throws light on the controversial passages in chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, because this disruption by some widows was part of Paul needing to deal with a particular problem in Ephesus where young widows had gone astray after Satan and were disrupting the church. That's a possibility. It certainly fits in with the context. So, to sum up, what we can see here from these verses in 1 Timothy chapter 5, what we can see here is a description of a church which is on the move. It's a church which has many active believers in it. It is a church which is being planted. It's a new church in the midst of a pagan community. And the concern that Paul has for this church is that it needs to be concerned with legitimate concerns, not burdened with illegitimate concerns. It needs to be focused on the right thing. And in working this out, they provided help for themselves and also instruction for us as how to go about some of these difficult issues within the church. So, the challenge for us is this. Let us make sure that we do likewise, esteeming the body of Christ, our unity, which we were talking about earlier, displayed in the midst of our diversity in order to solve the different problems that come to us. Our problem may not be widows, it will be something else. You can be pretty certain that problems will come to every church in the land. And the question is, what kind of principles are we going to use to be able to deal with them? That's our challenge. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you for the fact that you have given us good advice and instruction. We thank you that you have given us people to work here. We pray especially for Tim as he continues his ministry here, and we do thank you for him as he's away this week and ask that you would continue to equip him for the work ahead. And we pray that we would take to heart some of these exhortations in Jesus' name. Amen.